This evening we're reading from Exodus 34, starting at verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people I will do wonders never done before in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Ashtoreth poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. This is the word of the Lord.
Many years ago when I was first in ministry, many years ago now it seems, when I was first ordained, I was the curate at an Anglican church in South London, at Dulwich. And my senior minister, the vicar at the time, the team leader, was a man named Richard Catley. In fact, thinking about it, Richard worked with your father, Andy, didn't he, when your father was in ministry as well. They worked at Scripture Union together? Pathfinders together. Yeah, he used to head up Pathfinders before he came to be vicar of the church that I was at. And Richard used to tell a story about when he was a brand new curate, which is really back in the dark ages, when he was first ordained. And Richard had arrived at the church. He'd come as a very young new ordinand and had just been ordained at the cathedral. And the vicar said to him, one of the things I want you to do is I want you to start a youth group. We haven't got a youth group in the church, and I want you to start a youth group. So Richard got the group going, and it was meeting in his house, and very rapidly the group began to grow and outgrew the space in his front room where they were meeting. So the vicar said to him, listen, in the attic above the church, there's a huge room that you can use as a youth room. You can convert it and use it as a youth room. The only thing is, it's absolutely at the moment full of junk. You're going to need to get rid of all the junk, paint the room, tidy it up, and then you can use it for a youth room. So Richard said, that's fine, but what shall I do with all the stuff that we get out of there? And the vicar said, well, have a bonfire. The kids will love that. Set fire to it. Have a big bonfire. You can probably use it as an evangelistic event. Get some more kids along. Have a bonfire. So that's what Richard did. And they had a big window at one end, so they were throwing out the rubbish out of the window, and they got a bonfire going outside the church on the grass. And as the stuff was coming out of the window, the furniture, the broken bits of pieces, and all the stuff they hadn't used for years, it was going onto this enormous bonfire. And while they were clearing through this, Richard came across a couple of boxes of Book of Common Prayer, 1662 prayer books. And he looked at them, he thought, well, they're quite old, and they're quite tatty, and we're never going to use them, so we'll get rid of those as well. So he started throwing these books out the window as well. And the kids were getting them and tossing them on the bonfire. Unfortunately, that was the point at which the vicar chose to look out of his vicarage window to see these prayer books all going onto the fire. And he came flying out the house, waving his arms and really upset. And he said to Richard, what are you doing? He said, well, you told me to throw the junk away. He said, that's not junk. They're prayer books. If the church suddenly grows and people start coming to church, how are they going to be able to worship without prayer books? And Richard was always quite taken by the idea that a revival was going to break out in their rural village, and the way that they were going to worship when this revival broke out was by digging out these moldy old prayer books and using those. And the idea that you can't worship unless you've got a prayer book. The reason I mention that is because as Baptists, we're not very good at prayer books, are we? We're not very good at liturgy. For this last week, I've been away with a whole bunch of chaplains, and we've worshipped every morning using liturgical prayer. And I've got to say that after a week of it, I was really glad to get back this morning and to be able to worship in the way that I'm more used to. It was great and it was nice, but it was nice to come back and do something a little different. And Baptists don't have much to do they, with prayer books or liturgy on a regular basis. For most of the church, for most of its history, though, the church, the wider church, has worshipped using liturgical services. That's been the case for most of the church, for most of its history, in most of the world. The oldest expressions of Christian worship that we know about were liturgical. They were written down and people said responses. And that's because the very early church, which is most closely reflected in the way the Orthodox Church do things, came out of the synagogue. And the synagogue worshipped liturgically. And the synagogue had come out of the temple. And the temple worshipped liturgically. Stuff was written down, there was responses, and people knew what was coming. And right in the middle of the Bible, just about at the center, there's an old dog-eared prayer book in Psalms. If you were to open up the book of Psalms and turn to about the middle, you'll find part of the prayer book of the Jewish people. It's what the Jews used when they went up to worship at the temple. Right in the middle of the Psalms, the Hebrew Psalter, there's a section which in Hebrew is called Shir HaAmalot, which in English we call the Song of Ascents, or the Psalms of Ascents. And between now and Easter, through this period of Lent, we're going to study these Psalms of Ascent. Now, we did this before, about 12 years ago, and we did it in the morning services, so those of you who only come to the evenings won't have done this. But it just struck me as I was praying and as we were thinking about the series for the evenings for this Lent, that it seemed good that we should go back and look at them again. These 15 Psalms were recited, or most likely sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for the three great festivals of the year. The best evidence we've got is that they were sung responsively. So one group of people, maybe walking up one side of the road, would sing one part of the line, and then the other side of the road, the other group would sing them back, and the song would pass backwards and forwards between groups of pilgrims as they made their way along the road to get to Jerusalem. The journey was tough. The journey was difficult. It was done on foot. If you lived a long way away from Jerusalem, it was a tough journey. It was a dangerous journey. There were bandits. There were wild animals. There were the dangers of the road. And we're going to look when we get to Psalm 121 at some of those dangers. And as they went, they would encourage one another and enthuse one another and keep one another going by reminding themselves, what were they going up to do? What were they going up to the house of the Lord to do? And so these psalms were recited, were sung as they went up for the three great festivals. They were called the Songs of Ascents for two reasons. Firstly, because geographically, Jerusalem is the high point of Israel. And so wherever you journey from, wherever you come from across Israel, you physically go up to the temple. You ascend to the temple. But then secondly, the pilgrimage was seen as an upward journey in faith towards God. As the worshippers moved from one level of maturity and discipleship to another, they said that they ascended in their faith. The pilgrimage was part of their spiritual growth and maturity. Paul later describes it in Philippians 3, and you'll know this verse, as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul says that in Philippians, he's harking back to the Jewish idea of ascending. Ascending in our faith, ascending towards God as we worship. So three times a year, the faithful Jews made this journey up this dangerous road from wherever they lived in the land of Israel to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And as they traveled, they'd sing these Psalms, Psalms 120 to 134. And they'd remind themselves of why they were going. Why are we making this journey? It's dangerous, it's difficult, it's long, it's hot and it's sweaty. There's bandits and animals and we've got to sleep outdoors. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because God has been faithful. And as they went, they remembered and they recalled the faithful God and how faithful God had been to them in the past. They remembered how he'd rescued them in the Exodus and brought them through the Red Sea. They remembered how he'd sustained them in the desert and fed them. They remembered how he'd established them as a nation in the conquest of Canaan. In the spring, as they went up, they recalled it in the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it's been called in our reading tonight. And they remembered that time when Moses came and led them out of Egypt, that first Passover. Then later on, in early summer, they celebrated what we'd read in our reading there, the Festival of Weeks, verse 22. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then later on, they held another harvest festival, the Feast of Ingatherings. Also there in verse 22, which we know today as the Feast of Tabernacles. So, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, a harvest festival, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, where they would literally go out and live outdoors. Three times a year, they'd remind themselves of God's salvation, of God's goodness. And three times a year, they'd make that journey. They'd ascend up to Jerusalem. And as they went, they'd sing these psalms, the liturgical prayer book, the hymn book of the pilgrims. God had said in verse 23 of our reading tonight, every man was to appear before God in Jerusalem. And three times a year, they would appear to worship. And then in between time, reminded and enthused and encouraged by their pilgrimage and what they'd learned and going up to the temple and that joy of the soul survivor, the spring harvest, the new wine experience of gathering together, of the tribes compacting together, encouraged by that, they'd go back to their own towns, their own villages, their own farms, and they'd live the holiest lives they could, following God's commands and keeping his laws. I don't know if you noticed the way that the instructions for the feast were interleaved with the instructions on how to live your life. Keep this feast and don't do this when you get home. And then keep this feast and don't do that. It was part of a lifestyle of holiness and of discipleship and of following Christ. These 15 Psalms acted as a guidebook for pilgrims. And they still act as a guidebook for those seeking God today. So that's why I've decided to return to them for these few weeks. Eugene Peterson, as most of you will know, as the translator of the Message version of the Bible, wrote this in a book called A Long Obedience. He wrote this: there are no better songs for the road for those who travel the way of faith in Christ, a way that has so many continuities with the way of Israel. Since many essential items in Christian discipleship are incorporated into these songs, they provide a way to remember who we are and where we are going. Peterson reminds us that we're pilgrims. Today, we are pilgrims on the road in our upward journey to Christ, heading onwards to the new heavenly Jerusalem. We're passing through this world. I've got some bad news for you. You're going to die one day. And those of you who've got faith in Christ, those of us who put our faith in Christ, will move to our new home, to Jerusalem. And those pilgrims making that journey all those years ago were kind of shadowing that, of this journey through the world to Jerusalem. Revelation says the new heavenly Jerusalem. It talks about that place of rest and refuge for those who believe. And we journey on our road. And these psalms become songs for the road for us as well. Our liturgy, our songbook for our upward journey in Christ. This week, Wednesday, as you've I've already mentioned, with Ash Wednesday coming up, is the beginning of Lent. And Lent traditionally is a time for discipleship training, for self-discipline, for reflection. For centuries, Christians have used this season and the season of Advent just before Christmas as penitential seasons, as times of self-examination, of times of reflection, of times of pausing and saying, how am I doing? How am I doing? I call myself a disciple. I call myself a follower of God. How am I doing? At Lent is a time, as you know, of giving things up. Lent's a time of prayer. Lent's a time of meditation. Lent's a time of study. Have you got a Lent book organized yet? I know what I'm reading this year, but have you thought, well, I'm going to spend some time studying, preparing, because that traditionally has been something Christians have done. Are you organized for Lent this year? You've still got 3 days, if not. Lent is a time of getting ready. All those things that we looked at in our series on discipleship become really important during the season of Lent and Advent. If you've not got something, dig out your Bible study notes on the discipleship series and work through them again through Lent. Study, meditation, fasting, prayer. fellowship, solitude, simplicity, things that help us on the road. Now, I know some of you are really, really fed up with the idea of discipleship. In fact, when I was putting the slides on just before the service, somebody said to me, oh, no, not discipleship again, didn't they? They're trying to avoid me now. They're looking down at the floor. And I know some of you are really fed up with discipleship and the idea of having to work a bit harder at our faith in order to achieve something. Friedrich Nietzsche, German atheist and a philosopher, said this: the essential thing in life is this. There should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. He understood, philosopher, atheist, not a believer, but he understood that if you're going to achieve something, if you're going to achieve something worthwhile, that sometimes you have to keep on keeping on. You have to work at something. And if it's worth doing, it's worth sticking at. I don't know if you've been subject to this phrase, but my dad would always say, if I was doing a job, or, you know, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. If you're going to do something, it's probably worth sticking at. It's probably worth doing it in the long run, as a long obedience in the same direction. You know, so much of our world today, I'm causing Barry nightmares tonight, going all over the place off my script. So much of what we do today, we do in short bursts. Oh, I'll do this for a couple of weeks. Now I'm bored with it. I'll go in a different direction and do something else for a few weeks. Oh, I'm fed up with that now. Let me go in a different direction. And it's the opposite of that. A long obedience in the same direction. When it becomes boring or repetitive, when it becomes hard work, keeping going, keeping going. A long obedience in the same direction. This morning, when I was talking about the cross, I said that the cross was complicated. An understanding happening at the cross was complicated. But after the service, John Weaver came and we were chatting about the sermon and we were sharing some ideas. And he said, you know what, I'm not comfortable with that word complicated. I think a better word is deep. And as we talked, I thought, yeah, I agree with you. Deep is a better word. Complicated makes it sound like it's too difficult and can only be achieved by a few clever folk. And that's not what I meant at all. But something that's deep, you have to mine at it. You have to work at it. And anyone can do that. The word complicated makes it sound like, oh, unless you've got the right skills, you can't do this. And I really didn't mean that. I meant it's worth sticking at. It's worth a long obedience in trying to understand some of the theology. And I like that word, deep. Mining the treasures by going deeper. You know, the Christian faith is like that. We can all dig a bit deeper, dig a bit deeper, go another step, take it a bit further. And discipleship always has the more. I can do a little more. When we were doing the series on discipleship, the two occasions we did it before, in fact, the three I think it was, before Christmas last year, I spoke in one of my sermons about how Jonathan had been going to the gym, really showing me up. I'd quit and he'd just kept going. And you know, every Monday morning now, he and I get together at 11 o'clock to pray. And he comes straight from the gym. And every week he comes in moaning. Every week he comes in grumbling. He comes in like this. Oh, they've changed my program. I've got to work a bit harder. I've got to run a bit further. I've got to cycle a bit faster. Every week he comes in saying, my muscles ache. Three times a week, four times a week, he keeps going. I gave up and he kept going. And he's losing weight. I'm putting it on slowly. He's losing weight. He's building up muscle. He's lowering his cholesterol. He's getting better. And it's a lot of hard work. And in our Christian life, it's easy, isn't it, to give up. I don't want to keep going on this. And if we do that, we get a bit flabby. We get a bit soft. We get a bit lazy. A long obedience in the same direction. So, for the Jews, this journey of faith, as they sung the Psalms to one another, for us, discipleship, as we worship together and sing to one another and to God. For the Jews, this journey, this three times a year journey upwards towards God, had got three major elements. And the first part of it was this, doing something different, breaking the routine, breaking out of the habits of the normal. If you look at verse 18 of our reading tonight, you see that God commands the people to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover. He says in verse 18, for 7 days eat bread without yeast, as I've commanded you to do. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for that is the month you came out of Egypt. For the whole rest of the year, they ate bread with leaven, they ate bread with yeast. But for that festival, they ate unleavened bread to remind them of the time they had to flee from Egypt without letting time for the bread to rise. And this was different. This time of year was different. Indeed, in the Passover supper, and in a few weeks' time when we have Passover, we'll hear it again. But the child would stand at the end of the table as the feast begins and says, why is this night different from other nights? On other nights we eat all kinds of bread, but tonight we'll only eat unleavened bread. Why are we doing something different? They do it differently. Why do they do something different? Well, when you do something different, you have to think about it, don't you? When you change your routine, you have to concentrate a bit more. You don't just do things out of habit. So you start to think about, why am I doing this? And in just something simple like eating unleavened bread, sleeping out in the garden, you have to stop and remind yourself, why am I doing this? Breaking the routine causes us to think. And part of the reason that they came together and broke their routine, their habit, was so they remembered and they thought. You know, worship can become just a routine. The same thing every week. And as Baptists, we're particularly susceptible to this if we're not careful. We just do the same thing every week. But festivals, high days, they stop. Think, what is this about? Why are we doing this? It's a sort of a full stop in the year that reminds us what God has done. Lent's a time for doing that, for stopping, for pausing, for thinking, for doing something different. No, I'm not going to eat chocolate. No, I'm not going to drink alcohol. No, I'm not going to whatever it is. And every time you do that, you're thinking, why am I doing it? Well, because God loved me and God died for me and my Passover in Christ has brought me salvation. The reason we do it is to do something different, to make us think and remember. And then secondly, as well as doing something different, God also commanded his people to give up something, to lose something out of their lives, to make a sacrifice. For the Passover, it was to lose the leaven, to lose the yeast in the bread. It meant the bread didn't taste as nice. It meant that the bread was different to what they were used to. It may not have been their favorite time of year, but God said, give something up. In the festival of ingathering, they gave up their homes. They still do today. They give up their homes. They go and live in tabernacles, in tents, in booths, in the garden. They give up their comfy beds. They give up the comforts of living in a house. They go out in the garden and live outdoors. It's not easy. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. And it has the same purpose of saying, why am I doing this? Oh yeah, because of what God did. To remind them, give something up. And when you give something up, two things happen. One is you think, why am I doing this? And secondly, you really appreciate it. I've been away this week, as I've mentioned a few times, with the army in Belgium. I've got to say, it's my favourite exercise I've ever been on. We went on a luxury coach. We stayed in a 4-star hotel. We had great... I think this is the way I should do the army all the time. But quite often, I'll go away and we'll end up sleeping in a field, in a wood somewhere. You don't have a tent. You take a piece of tarpaulin. Two of you get together and you use the sheet to make a shelter. No sides on it, just something to keep the rain off the top. You put a sleeping bag into a Gore-Tex bag to try and make it waterproof, and you just sleep on the floor. You eat ration packs. They're terrible. They're better than they used to be, but you just boil up these boil-in-the-bag ration packs and eat them out of the bag. They're horrible. Your feet are wet and cold, and after the second day, usually you've got no dry socks left. It's really uncomfortable. I've got to tell you what I appreciate most after 3 or 4 days of that. It's not the PC or the colour telly or the central. The thing I appreciate most is a cup of clean water, a warm cup of tea, a dry pair of socks. When you give something up, you appreciate it more. And so, give something up, God said. You'll remember and you'll also appreciate just how much I've given you. So Lent is about fasting, about abstaining from something, about remembering and being grateful. And then thirdly, as well as doing something different and giving something up, they brought something extra. So they took away from their lives the leaven, their house, whatever it may have been, but they added something to their worship as well. They made a sacrifice. They gave something extra to God. We can see in verse 19 and 20 about the first offspring of every womb being brought to God, of it being redeemed with a sacrifice. God said, if you have a donkey and it has a firstborn child, it has has another donkey, then bring a sacrifice to remind you of what you've been given. When you have your first son, come to the temple and sacrifice. That's what we read about happening with Jesus, being taken up to the temple for the sacrifice. For each thing born to them, for each animal or son that had been added to them and added to their wealth and given them an increase in their comfort, God said, pay a price. I've given you a donkey, bring me a lamb. Sacrifice it. Understand how good I've been to you. That these things aren't free. They come sometimes with a cost. Many of you, like me, have got teenage children or even smaller children. And you know, one of the things that really annoys me is how careless they can be with stuff. Got a phone, it's lost. Oh well, get another one. Got a computer, I've broken it. It doesn't matter. Get another one. And we've become like that, haven't we? Oh, my tablet was stolen. I'll get another one. And actually, this giving something back just reminds us, no, this stuff isn't cheap. This stuff isn't free. It comes at a cost. Oh, I've got a new car, I've got a new house, I've got a new computer. Well, do we stop and say thank you to God for that stuff? For the Jews, it was, oh, I've got a new donkey, I've got a new son. And God said, stop, pause, give thanks, sacrifice something so you understand the value of what it is I've given you. Lent for us is that same process. Do something different. Add something to your worship. Give something up from your life. We add something to our life to remind us how good God is. We take something away from our lives to remind us what we've got. We change our pattern. We bring something new to our worship, something different. Historically, Lent's not been very big in the Baptist church. It's always been seen, I think, as a bit of something that's a bit Catholic. Of something that's maybe a bit legalistic or a bit too traditional. If you give something up, then God will bless you. It's seen as a bit mechanistic and not very Baptist. But it's actually a wonderful tradition of discipleship, of getting closer to God. And so for this next 6 weeks, I want you to study with me, to journey with me. We're just going to look at 6 of the Psalms, but there's others in between that you can look at by yourself. I want to commend to you this Lent, an upward journey in Christ. Find a book, do a study, set a few minutes extra aside for prayer, give something up. be conscious that we're moving towards the high point of the Christian year. You know, Christmas has kind of taken over as the high point, but the cross and the resurrection should be the high point of the year, the thing that we focus on. And as we move towards it, we want to prepare. We want to get ready. So look through these Psalms of Ascent. And as we move on our upward journey to Christ, as we look towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I want to commend to you the disciplines of Lent so we might journey closer to God as we seek him in his temple. Amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.